Good morning. I am standing with fear and trembling today. Dwayne shared a little bit, I think, last week that I got out of bed on Saturday last week ready to come and preach, and my legs would not move. My sciatic nerve had just fought me tooth and nail, I guess, and throughout the night, every muscle lower extremity just wouldn't move. Drive this morning on the way here after arriving on a flight from 2:30 in the morning on Saturday from San Diego from work, and my car 50 yards from the church stops running. So I threw the keys on the dash. I said, fine, and I walked to church. Walked back out there, saw Don actually out there, said, you need help? I said, nope, I'm just going to go see what it does. And I laid hands on it, and it started, and I pulled it into a parking spot. So we're good. I think we're good. If I pass out, somebody out here is supposed to pick up after me, so just come on up, right, Dwayne? That's how that works. If you would, go ahead and stand up with your Bibles. We're going to go to Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7. Today we're going to be talking about the topic of community engagement. As we think through the church, you and I should be a healthy representation of the kingdom of God. Little context, as the guy was stating, this is the time where Jeremiah really was the only prophet saying, hey guys, we're stuck here. Like, God isn't coming to bail us out of this one. This community, these people, this culture is where we're called to. So we got to take it seriously. So let's go to the word. I'm going to actually read off the screen, George. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too shall prosper. Let's pray real quick. Father, I pray that this morning, through all my fear, Lord, that you would just relieve me today. Thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for the way it has been a representation to me and my family over the past 3 to 4 years, Lord. Thank you for the people who take it seriously about engaging in culture, Lord. God, I pray that if there are some here today that are afraid of engaging their neighbor, afraid of engaging others, Lord, I pray that my testimony and what you have done through me, Lord, will ring true to them and will make them bold. And Father, I pray that just as the people, your people were in exile, Lord, that we will see ourselves in the same place, in a culture, in a community where we are starting to not understand the ways of this world. And that should give us boldness, Lord, to proclaim your gospel to it even more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've got about 6 pages worth of notes, and I'll be honest with you, I am a relational guy, and so if I get an amen or two out there, it's going to help me out, I promise you, because there we go, I love that, because I work really good in conversation, but not so much in preaching sometimes. As Dwayne shared last week, this series is an opportunity for us to really look at the exercises which make up a healthy body. And community engagement is really the breath of that. As you sit and take a deep breath, it's the thing that actually puts oxygen into the blood. It's the thing that actually feeds your body moving forward. And just like telling your testimony is the actual reminder to yourself, it is also at the same point that thing which shares and carries the gospel forward. So it feeds you, and yet it feeds others all at the same time. See, that wasn't even in the notes. Thank you, Lord. When we see the kingdom of God mentioned, there's some great descriptors of kind of what the kingdom of God is like. But in Luke 13, 20 through 21, it says, the kingdom of God is like yeast used in the making of bread. Even though only a little yeast was used in 3 measures of flour, it permeates every part of the dough. The church is not the purveyor of a product, although a lot of churches like to market the product, as the Christian way of life and different things, it really isn't this thing that you come and you get that peace that you want and you move on forward. The church of God is actually the people of God living on mission and sharing what God has done in their life and how God has used them and how God is using them to move forward and how we're inclusive, right? The church is not something that should shy people away. The walls that are on this building are only made to hold the roof. They are not to protect us from anything outside. And the more we lean into the culture and the community that is out there, we actually find that those things that may roughen our edges a little bit are actually those things that send us towards Scripture even more so. Those things that we don't know how to understand because it's a part of a lifestyle change or something that we just have never experienced before, maybe, we have freedom so that we can help that person out of bondage. Amen? So I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story. I grew up in Orlando. There's about three of us left here. Everybody else is from somewhere else. But I grew up, went to Edgewater High School. No booze, please. Boone guys or any of those out here. I love my community. I love College Park. I grew up in College Park. God really called me to really love every stage of my childhood. All the major churches that are here today were there before. I've probably been in every single one of their student ministries at one time or another with a friend. But I grew up in a broken home. I grew up with a mother who really worked hard to protect me from the world that was out there. My father was an abusive man. He hit my mom a few times, did a few bad things, and at 6 months of age, she packed me and everything else in the house and moved us out of there. And my father met my grandfather at the front of the farm where we were living for a few years. And my grandfather said, the shotgun in the car is for you. If you want to come on in here, I'll show you how it works. And my father never came back. On Father's Day, it's hard to share a story of not having a father, but I promise I'll get to you, my Heavenly Father, in a minute. Essentially, I experienced much of life. I went to college up in Savannah, Georgia, to art school, Savannah College of Art and Design, and lived to the fullness of life. And I had heard the gospel, and I knew who Jesus was, but I never had somebody like Paul in my life say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And so throughout the years of living a little wild and crazy, I would actually drive home from Savannah, and it would rain. And I would scan the radio, and there'd be a sermon, and he would be preaching to me. And then I'd go home, I'd go back to school, I'd go back to doing whatever I was doing before. I kept, through the hole in my heart, probably from my father, I began filling it with relationships, filling it with alcohol, filling it with drugs, whatever would fill that for the day and make me feel whole. I went for those things. And it ultimately led to the steps of an abortion clinic. So my girlfriend and I had made a mistake. I had an amazing job offer in LA, and we traveled out there to check out this job and all these different things. And I'd done pretty well for myself in the world. I was a really good radio producer, and I was making plenty of money, so I quit school and, you know, just sought success in everything because that was what would save me from the sins of my father. That was my belief. And on the steps of the abortion clinic, I was not a man, I was a boy. And I had allowed my girlfriend to make that decision for us. I was the one who wrote the check. And I was the one who sat outside while she went in with her grandmother. And for 5 hours, the Lord let the weight of my sin sit on me. Years later, I would ask him why. There is kind of crazy. There was a woman, I lived three blocks away from this place. I saw it every day. I didn't actually know what it was until that day. There was a woman who sat there with her Bible every day. And she wasn't there that day. And I asked the Lord, well, why would you not put her there? I needed that more than anything that day. And the Lord said, I wanted you to feel the weight of your sin. I wanted you to know what I carry. And the only person that was Christ in my life was my grandmother. She was the matriarch of our family. She was the one who would always just be loving, open, and available to you. She couldn't sing to hold a tune, but she would worship the Lord on her front porch while messing around in her garden, and it was the most beautiful thing in the world. And she said to me that day, "Sean, you know who Christ is. You know what he's called you to do. It's time to turn and follow him." Very simple. It wasn't this complicated, you know, fire and brimstone, burning. No, I mean, the God that I had heard all throughout those church services, that scripture, those things, families, parents, it never goes void. Put your kids in those experiences. I'm not telling you that the church didn't work. What I'm telling you is that maybe one or two people in that church walking alongside me would have been better. I commit my life to Christ that day. Shortly after, all those relationships, all those very fluffy experiences of family and friends that were supposedly there for me went away. And I actually went from having a house in Hollywood Hills all set up for me for this new job to moving to a single wide trailer on my grandmother's farm out here in Oviedo. And for 3 years, the Lord began to rebuild me. And rebuild me for what? I really wasn't sure. But at that point, I knew that the church that I had been a part of was not the church that I wanted to go back to. The attractional church that, you know, had the great events, and I'm going to date myself a little bit here, but man, I felt the Holy Spirit at a Carmen concert back in the 80s, and it rocked me to the core. I mean, it was the champion, right? Does everybody remember that? And when he said, "The champion," I was like, boom. It's amazing. It's a great experience. I actually looked at all my non-believing friends who we brought to church because it was a good idea. We're looking at me. I'm bawling. I'm losing it. Like, if I had mascara on, that would have been a day, right? And they're just like, "Sean, I don't know what's going on, but your, like, family's weird. Like, this is crazy." But the experiential church, that was what we did, right? We brought people in to experience what it was all about. But in my day-to-day life, that person was gone. That person was not there. So I walked away from all those things, and I began searching to be in full-time ministry, and became a part of a really big church. It was a great church, great pastor, great family, all those things. But I really quickly realized that I was in the same world, that this church, Big C Church, was not fulfilling. It was like Walmart, right? It had all the things I wanted. I just had to go pick in and choose what I wanted in that thing. And the reality was, is what I wanted so badly was discipleship. I've asked probably 15 people in my life to disciple me, and maybe one has actually stepped up to do it. So what we're talking about today, about building the body, it's not about, hey, let's throw together some programs, let's do some things that specifically hit these target people. Those things are great. But don't do those things unless you're ready to step up and disciple somebody. Because the reality is that the discipleship of engaging in one person's life throughout the rest of their life is not only life-changing for them, it's life-changing for you. And it's scary. I totally get that. But I can put, like, on two hands the people that I've decided to kind of do this and fumble through it, but do this myself, and they bring me such joy. On my flight back in from Nashville, or from San Diego, I got to have a layover, all by God's providence, in Nashville, where a guy I shared the gospel to 10 years ago in Malaysia, when I first became a believer. I went on a mission trip. I know, I didn't know what I was doing, but I went, and it was awesome. But I shared the gospel. I shared my testimony, like I did today. And this kid gave his life to Christ. This Malaysian local kid gave his life to Christ, whose family had been delivered from a Muslim village. And he's now a worship leader in a church in Nashville with his amazing wife who leads missions all around the world. Like, that's my legacy. If it's that one kid, that's my legacy. That's worth it. So, big church, same scenario. I decide we're going to go to a smaller church. Better scenario, right? We're going to go plant churches. Any church planters in the room? Or ex-church planters? There should be a word for that. If you don't know what church planting is, it sounds as weird as it is. It's you tell that to a non-believer, they're like, where do you plant it? What does that mean? It essentially means start a new church, right? So we decide, hey, we're going to go start new churches. We started 4 campuses in 5 years. I didn't preach. I told you that's not my gift. I did the community stuff because that's what I love. And we were burnt out. We were tired. But what it did is it brought us to Conway. It really challenged me to leave my idol of community in College Park, which it was an idol for me, and plant us into another community that, to be honest with you, did not want us. The Conway area is a hard place. Actually, Orlando as a whole, if you don't know this, is the church planting graveyard. It's true. Like, Lake Nona is like even more so that. Like, I think it's 1 in 20 churches that are planted in Lake Nona actually last 3 years. It's really sad. We need more churches. We need more people out there with the gospel. But the problem is we took the same thing from that big church and we went, we'll make it a little bit smaller. And we'll just put it over there and they won't know about it. And then it'll grow. And then there'll be a church there. And everybody just kind of will come because it's a church. It's the same thing, guys. If we're not the people, if we're not loving people, if we're not serving people, if we're not being the church of God, then it will not be the church of God. He is not in it. So that goes great for about 2.5 years. And then the church decides, after we've transitioned our senior pastor, who both great men of God, but it was a marketing plan. Essentially, this new guy comes in, and his mother is brutally murdered in Georgia. And to be honest, it just wrecks the guy. Church attendance goes from 250, 300 people down to about 150 people. It begins to fall apart. And then essentially, he decides he needs to step away, and the church decides to close. And here I am in Conway, buying a house in a neighborhood that, I'm being honest with you, we wouldn't have chosen if we didn't say we were planting a church and Jesus was behind it and all that stuff. I'd have moved to Lake Nona with all the rest of my in-laws. They're all here today. That was for them. But the reality is that was the moment when God said, are you the church? I didn't bring the church as in the church plant to Conway. I brought you to Conway. Are you the church, Sean? Are you ready to do that? Okay, yeah, okay, Lord. Reality was I actually wasn't an ordained minister until I started being the church to my next door neighbor. So the reality was that Nancy was going through Alzheimer's. And she was beginning to go to the hospital for a little bit longer at times. And things were, she was locked away from us. We could not go see her. And so you know what I did? I sought a title my whole life that I wanted some other guy to lay his hands on me and give me his blessing that I was going to be a pastor someday. And I went, forget that. I went online, found a nice website, got ordained. It's like that. Get a discount and everything. It's really cool. Got the little paper, walked back to the hospital, said, I'm a pastor. I'm here to see Nancy. And I got to see Nancy. I'm really proud of that. I think that's the coolest thing ever. Happened in a parking lot in Florida Hospital. I did it right there on my phone. It's actually really easy. But from that day on, the Lord told me, you're the pastor to your neighborhood, man. What you gonna do about it? See, the Catholic Church actually has a really cool model of their parish mindset. And I really wish that Protestant churches would begin to soak that up. The reality is, you say, this is my territory. What are we going to do about it? And you focus on those things. And so that's what the Lord did through me. And so very quickly, we began to get to know people in a softer way. But then something really serious happened. A woman was murdered in my neighborhood. A young guy who had grown up in the neighborhood, became a drug dealer, got into a bunch of stuff. And he hurt this older woman, Miss Ortega. And because I'm supposed to be the pastor in my neighborhood, I showed up to a neighborhood meeting where 90 people in the community stood up and said, our neighborhood was never like this. It shouldn't be like this. We should do something about it. And in that meeting, unbeknownst to my wife, who was at home taking care of our kids, one of the county people sees me and knows about my experience with apartment life and what we do in apartment communities, which sounds very similar. But she says, this guy does this as a professional. You should get him to be your president. Cool. 90 people raise their hand. I get elected pretty unanimously. Nobody else wants to do it. And I come home and go, hey, honey, I know we just had another baby and all that, but can I go do this thing with 90 people telling me what to do? And she's like, yeah. I said, good, because I went ahead and signed up for it. My wife is amazing. If you've not met her, she is a saint. Amen. George, why don't you go ahead and throw some photos up. What unfolded, and I'll cue you on the next one, George, so you just walk with me. What unfolded was community, engagement, the church, really being the church. What was cool is I didn't, because the church plant was gone, I didn't have the boundaries of, well, this is my church, and that's their church, and that's their church. Instead, I get to meet people in my neighborhood who are already connected to the church. Go to the next slide. Oh, go back. See the guy in the middle? He goes to Discovery. It's not my church, but he's part of Big C Church, right? He began to share with me how God had been calling him to do things his whole life, like that he wanted to love on people and do things with people, but he just didn't know how to do it. And I said, Tony, I got a thing for you to do. And Tony, who's got a really loud mouth and just a sweetheart, he's a teddy bear, he became my sergeant at arms. He was the guy who, when they started yelling at me at the meetings, he said, hey, be nice. Sean's a good guy. And they sat down, and they were nice, and it went away. Like, there was no issues, right? So in front of 90 people, you always need a Tony. Jerry, the guy next to him, has no connection to the church. But he had a really spiritual moment one time back in the 90s where, like, a bird landed on his lap or on his shoulder, and he felt like that was a spiritual moment because then the bird went away, and he felt peace. Who are we to say, right? I mean, Jesus could have done that. He worked with donkeys and stuff, right? So, hey, Jerry, I love Jesus. Come on, we're doing this thing. You should come hang out with us. Jerry became my president 2 years later and ran the whole thing. He didn't love Jesus, but he was able to carry the torch. Go to the next one. The guy on the right, that's Chuck. Chuck and his wife, who's there on the left with him, had been separated for like 10 years. And they weren't divorced. They just like living in different places. She lived in Rhode Island, and he lived in Florida. I didn't know that was a thing, but it's a thing. And so she would come down when it got way too cold, and Chuck would go up when it was warm enough. It's a thing. Chuck is now a follower of Jesus Christ because he saw people in his neighborhood do something important. He's a tow man from Rhode Island. You should hear the mouth on this guy, but it's changed a lot. He's the president today of this neighborhood because a sucker like me felt Jesus call him to a community and stepped up to do something about it. And she comes down a lot more, by the way. Go ahead, next one. That lady to the left, that's Deborah, right, baby? I don't know Deborah as much as others because I'm always gone. Deborah is our mail lady. How often do you get to share a meal with your mail lady? Deborah knows we love her. Deborah knows we'll pray for her when she needs us. And the lady next to her is Miss Moon, and her husband was my first vice president of the board 5 years ago. He's gone on to be with the Lord, and I get to be a pallbearer in his funeral. He is an amazing man. Go ahead. That's me getting an award for being voluntold to do a job that nobody else wanted to do, from the mayor of Orange County. We got the Neighborhood Leadership Award because our neighborhood today is the largest attended neighborhood association in all of Orange County. Over 40 to 50 people show up every month, not to talk about what's wrong with the color of people's houses or any of that. We're voluntary. We don't have to do that mess. We actually just show up and say, what's going on? What's wrong? Oh, this lady needs a refrigerator because hers broke and she can't afford to get a new one. And we run it like church. It's what the early church looks like. And I had to, like, be voluntold to do it. That's crazy. The Big C church forgets how easy it is to walk into community. There's weird stuff that happens. The guy who lives next door to me headbangs till 2 o'clock in the morning. He's really weird. He came to church, like, what, 3-4 months ago? He came to church because we gave him a lawnmower. His grass was like this high, and he was going to get a ticket. And so I just figured the lawnmower would be a better expense. We'll take the hit for him. And he came home, and he's like, did you leave the lawnmower in my front yard? Yeah, you know, just thought you needed one. That's really weird. I mean, that's what he said. That's exactly what he said. I sat there for an hour and a half on the front porch while my wife is keeping the kids at bay because they want to see the weird guy who we've never seen before, Jake. And Jake tells me how he grew up in the church. He's never walked with somebody who's really showed him how to live out the gospel. Jake is me. He's just a different version of me. I like hip-hop. He like rock. That's just all it is. Dwayne's weird like that. So anyways, I'm going to sick Dwayne on him. So essentially, our neighborhood community has become this absolute blessing in our lives. It's been really hard, but community engagement at the core has become blessing individuals to encourage them towards the gospel. It's not what we say, it's how we live. How we live gives the opportunity to do what we say. Dwayne, how am I doing on time? All right. I didn't bring a clock, and I didn't even ask. So, this could be a hard little video. Is there any kids left in the room? What the impetus was that brought our neighborhood together is still shining today. And I wanted to bring this kind of as an example, just to show you that I'm no longer the leader of the neighborhood. I'm actually, they've made a new position in the board, and I'm the neighborhood chaplain. It's really cool. It's all I really wanted to do in the first place. So, somebody else does all the hard work, and I get to pray for people, which is amazing how many people want you to pray for them. Let me just say that. Like, praying for somebody is the weirdest thing. Like, they don't believe in the God you believe in. They don't even know if he's real, but they just think that if you think so passionately about it, then maybe something good will come out of it. I got to pray with a woman who watched her sister overdose on drugs. Chuck lived next door to her. He called me, said, hey, will you pray for her? I said, sure. We prayed that morning. A year later, she would lose her home, and she would then come to me and repent that she had been a drug addict herself, and she needed help. And my wife and I, we sent her to rehab. Who thinks that they're saving their money in their bank account to put somebody through rehab? It's for my kids to go to Disney, right? It's for something else. It's one of those things that we really want to do, right? In the entertainment capital of the world. But no, rehab is a pretty real need. So Ginger went to rehab, and now she lives with her brother-in-law, and she's doing better. She's trying. She struggles off and on. But that was my blessing, not Ginger's blessing. That was my money saved to do something else. But that was the Lord's money that he had already set aside for Ginger. It just happened to be in my hands. That's community engagement. Play the video for me, George. Those guys are disciples of Jesus. Chuck goes to a Catholic church and now calls himself an evangelical in the Catholic church. Gene. That was the last guy, Gene. Chuck is the guy who gave his life to Christ. All of these people were already there. The church was already in this community, but it took one person being bold enough to step up and do it, and I got to be that lucky sucker. None of this is talented. All of this is because that crumbling kid who sat on the steps of an abortion clinic really wanted to go find the church. And I found it in my neighborhood, where I didn't expect it the most. What I do today as a day job is basically equip and train missionaries and place them in apartments all around the country, or all around the state of Florida. There's some surprising things. You actually in this room today, that by the sheer number of you are about the size of the average apartment community. All right? If everybody on the front row here, just raise your hand. That's how many people in the average apartment community know Jesus and are plugged into a local church. Did you get that? The front row. Less than 5%. That's a nationwide total. Now, what's going to really shock you is that 50% of our population in the major metros of North America live in apartments. That means that almost half of the population of our major cities are lost. So I got some work to do. The reality is that half of you, if you lived in our apartment, you actually don't even know anybody by name. So not only are you disconnected from the church, you're disconnected from one another. And as we've seen over the last couple weeks, depression, suicide, and all the other things that come from that loneliness are pretty serious. It's getting worse. In the EU or Britain, whichever they want to be today, they essentially have named a new guy the Minister of Loneliness. It's an epidemic that they can't figure out. And it's coming to our shores as well. And the only answer for that is the body of Christ. It's through relationships that the gospel goes forth, not to shield your church or your family from the world's problems. Bring them here. Bring those people who have problems you don't know how to deal with to the church, because somebody in this church has dealt with that. The Lord has walked them through that. The answers are in the church, in the body of Christ. They are our training ground. The most amazing story that I've ever heard of the church truly being the church was a group of people called the Moravians. In the 1400s, there was a group of Protestants who took being the church so seriously that they began to pray night and day. And this prayer service that was birthed out of a reason, like, Lord, we know we want to do something. We know you've called us to do something, but we're not exactly sure what it is. This prayer service lasted 100 years. 100 years? We're talking about, what are we doing, 24 hours? Is that what we're up to? Come on, let's step that up a little bit. Can we do a week, maybe? 100 years is amazing. Like, what comes out of 100 years worth of prayer? Well, 5,000 cities and civilizations around the world were birthed from, missionaries were birthed from that prayer service to reach those people. It was so big that they began to make this new strategy for like, well, okay, so if we're going to go and do this, let's get John. John's a great carpenter. And Mark, you know, he's a blacksmith. Every city needs a blacksmith. And this guy does this thing. And they all got their special skills. And then like in groups of 3 to 5, they would be like, okay, we're going to go see those people. And we're going to go live there. That's going to be our home. We're never coming back here. We're going to go do that. And because they had these amazing trades, they immediately became the cornerstone of those communities. And so in that, the gospel became the cornerstone of those communities because they strategically went at it. You know, Dwayne, you know, says, well, I run circles around what, well, whatever. All I did was show up to people's buildings and offices and homes and just say, hey, I'm here. What do you need? You need light. The old lady needed lights changed or things like that. The commissioner, this new guy, Pete Clark, jumps in his seat. He's pretty green at the whole thing, but he seems like a pretty nice guy. I'm like, hey, I'm a pastor. Got my paper in the car. Can I pray for you guys? And he goes, my whole office is Christians. Don't tell anybody. I was like, cool. I laid hands on them and prayed for them and just went off. I mean, it was awesome. I walked out of there and I was like, hey, that's what a pastor does. Got that covered. But from that day on, like the guy in the video said in the very beginning, he said there's somebody doing the work of the gospel. How can I help him? Pete Clark called me 6 months later and said, hey, guess what? We found $10,000 in a debunked neighborhood association account that SunTrust needs to get rid of. Do you guys want it? Yeah. We need a new lawnmower for the neighborhood association. You see these guys? We got it. And it's still, I mean, it actually is growing. God's favor is behind every bit of this movement. You just have to be the one to step up and do it, like these Moravians did. The craziest part about the Moravian movement is the story of two men who not only took it seriously what their church and their prayer service and all had started, but they took it so seriously that they heard that 3,000 slaves were being sent to the Virgin Islands, and they sold themselves into slavery to share the gospel with those people. I want a really nice house in Lake Nona. But that's not slavery. My community that I'm in right now, it's not comfortable. We don't let our kids go to the park without us seeing them. But it's not slavery. Your job, where you work, it pays you. It's not slavery. It's crazy. But that's exactly what our Father has called us to do. Are you ready to be uncomfortable? You'll lay your head down a lot easier, I promise you that. You won't think about your bills. You won't worry about your relationships with people. You're the hands and feet of Christ. As these two men boarded the ship, and all of the people obviously were moved by this. They're weeping on the dock as they're waving goodbye through tears in their eyes. And one of the men, with his hands chained to the other slaves, raises his hand. He says these words: the lamb that was slain would receive the reward of his suffering. That the lamb that was slain would receive the reward of his suffering. That's my reason. That's my reason for being sold into slavery. And I'm afraid to live in a neighborhood where people love me, where people will see the natural outpouring of the gospel in me and will bless me. We may have started something 5 years ago, but the last 3 to 4 years, it's just been an outpouring of blessing upon me. I was in San Diego, and my wife's car breaks down. And Gene comes over, takes his wrench out, starts fixing my wife's car. I can't tell you how many stories I have just like that, where my needs were met. The community engagement piece of the local church is not about creating a program that meets those people and those people and those people. It's about finding the individual, just the one. Start with them, share the gospel, share your life in a way that will transform them forever. Melissa. There's an awesome passage of scripture. Oh, actually, sorry. I want to share something today because my brother-in-law's here. We had a conversation one day in his garage where we seem to have a lot of conversations. We were talking about life and family and because it's Father's Day, I want to share. I've never had a better representation of a father than my father-in-law, who sits there today. He has been steady and true. And he was broken. He was brought up with a family that had issues just like mine. And he has not let those issues be a part of his family's next generation. My wife is the product of that. If you are the product of a broken church, it ends with you. Or a broken home, excuse me. But my brother-in-law made the comment one day. We were talking about my father-in-law and just how blessed we are to kind of have that. And he went to say something about how his father did this or did that. He goes, you know when you're, and he looked at me like, oh, I forgot you didn't have a father. And he felt really bad. It was really funny. Actually, I held it over him for a minute. I have a father. You know, the day I committed my life to Christ that day, my father, through long suffering, through caring, through turning an eye when I would sin again, and coming back to me with the same amount of love, maybe then some, I have a father. I have a different lineage than I had before. My family tree has been disrupted, but I have a father. And if your story is like mine, change what the next generation of your family tree looks like. Make it a legacy. Maybe you don't have to sell yourself into slavery to do that, but you do have to do something. It's going to cost you something. Closing thought. There's an awesome passage of scripture that shares about how Solomon gives his prayer of dedication over the temple to the Israelites. And he goes through all of these details. Like, to be honest, it's a kind of a rambling prayer. Like, he's over all kinds of different things. From the big things, like when we go to war, Lord, will you be over that? Will you take care of us? Will you forgive us? To when an individual Israelite has something against his neighbor. Lord, will you be over that? Will you be for that? Will you take care of us? Will you be a sovereign God for us, your people? He puts out all these different things. And at the end of it, he says, all these things, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. My challenge to you as you leave today is, will you become that PTA member so that all may know? Will you sell your home, move into a community that may not be comfortable but is intentional, so that all may know? What is it that God is calling you to do so that all may know? So that the lamb that was slain will receive his blessing. Let's pray. Father God, you are amazing. I didn't know what you were doing this morning. I didn't even know why you wanted me to be here on Father's Day instead of the week before. And Lord, you have answered that. Every step of my life, you have answered. I just had to take a step. God, I pray today that my message, your message, will make somebody else take a step. And that we will help others take one step towards Christ. One step more than they have already. And that forever, our community will be changed. Not because we did something huge and big, but because we took one step of faith and said, God, we trust you with the rest. Father, thank you for a church and a pastor who believes in this, Lord. Thank you for a family that supports me in stepping one step further. And Lord, when it's all said and done, let your son receive the reward for his sacrifice. And let us be part of the celebration where we all shout, amen, amen, amen. For the lamb was slain that you might be more glorified.